God's Word comes to us this morning from the book of Psalms. We'd like to read together Psalm 77. Psalm 77, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies, Selah? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all Thy work and talk of Thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared Thy strength among the people. Thou hast with Thine arm redeemed Thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw Thee, O God, the waters saw Thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of Thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and Thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest Thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Thus far God's holy, infallible, and precious word. Your congregation, do you have friends in the Bible? Are there certain people in the Bible that you find your mind and your heart often going to visit? To talk with, as it were, and to listen to. And as in earthly life, when you have friends, people who are of kindred soul and heart, and you can sit in their presence over coffee or in a restaurant or in their homes, and an hour later somehow things are different. They speak in a way that speaks to your heart. And even if your situation doesn't change, your perspective on your situation changes in a drastic way. Well, there are those people, aren't there? I'm sure if we had time, we could discuss who is such a friend for you. The Bible has given us, God has given us many such companions on our way to eternity who speak from the pages of the Bible, and we find ourselves going to them. Maybe Peter or David or Paul or Ruth or Hannah or some other saint or child of God. Well, Asaph has been a friend to many of God's children throughout the centuries, a person to visit in valleys, in dark places, in the mysterious circumstances that God has brought into your life, and just to sit there and to listen to Asaph helps tremendously harden in the soul. Asaph here in Psalm 77, like in a number of other psalms as well, like 73, finds himself here in great perplexity. He's struggling. Struggling with the way that God is going in his life. When you see this man as he's there by day and by night, he lets you in on his heart and in his mind and in his soul, the perplexity that he's giving voice to. I cried unto God with my voice, unto God with my voice, and cease not. My soul refused to be comforted. I was tossing and turning, as it were, there in the night of my life. I refused to be comforted. Even the thought of God, which in the past had comforted me, it actually adds more trouble to my soul at this point in my life. What's happening to Asaph? Well, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, a great Christian classic, Asaph here is in that dungeon of giant despair. Do you remember that? When he's incarcerated there, the terrors, the threatenings of giant despair, who comes in the morning or at night or at different times, unpredictably, and there he comes and he threatens, "You won't escape. You'll never get out of this. You're doomed. Tomorrow will be your end. Later today I'll come and that'll be it for you." And all the while, Christian has the key in his pocket. But he's forgotten. And so too, Asaph here is incarcerated in his own feelings, his own sensations, his own sense of what's happening to him. And at some point, one ray of light comes into that prison of doubt and despair. And he says it, "This is my infirmity," verse 10. "All of this that I'm going through and my approach to this all, that's my problem." He identifies there. He diagnoses there in a moment, in one word, really what is afflicting him, really what is torturing him. It's not his circumstances so much as his perspective. And he realizes right there in that moment that there is a battle going on inside Asaph. Do you know this battle? It's a faith and unbelief. Sometimes it's like unbelief has that upper hand and faith is being squelched. And you wonder sometimes, will unbelief win out? It's like that man in the New Testament. Maybe your friend as well. "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Unbelief is on top of my faith and is about to strangle faith. "Lord, help my unbelief." Well, Asaph sees it there in a moment and he resolves with the help of the Lord to do something. And something that has proved so helpful in the lives of God's people when they're in these circumstances, and it's to look back. Look back at the wonders of the past, what God has done long ago. "I will meditate," Asaph says, "on all His ways, on all His works." Especially God's wonders. Verse 14, "Thou art the God that doest wonders." It's as if He has to get out of the cage in the prison of his own torturing thoughts, and he has to cast his thoughts back and things that have happened, not just to him, but to the people of God throughout the centuries. And that's exactly what he does. That's his key, the key of God's works, the perspective of faith on God's works that opens the door of this prison. And Asaph comes through it. On thy goodness, he says at the end, I will dwell. Dear friends, we don't know each other that well, at least most of us, but some of you may be in something of what Asaph's experiencing now, or you have been. You can relate to him, or maybe the Lord has that in store for you somewhere down the line. None of us should consider ourselves shut up to this. Oh, it's true, others, so some people are more shackled by these things than others, but God is preparing you perhaps through this psalm and through this sermon in order, when you do find yourself in that circumstance, how to deal with God's mysterious ways. Well, we want to look at that this morning in 5 points, five things that can help us understand and deal with God's mysterious ways. Or in other words, why God's way is in the sea. If you look at verse 19, I'll just take that as my text just now. We'll be looking at the whole psalm, but verse 19, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Why God's way is in the sea. We're understanding God's mysterious ways. The first thing we want to see about this is that God's ways are ways of divinity. They're God's ways. God takes His people through seas and deep waters in order to prove that He is God and not a man. Job says in Job 36, verse 26, behold, God is great, and we know Him not. What he means by that is, even though God has revealed Himself and we know from His Word, we can know Him, and we can know a lot about Him, yet our knowledge cannot exhaust the greatness of God. He is above all comprehensions. His ways are unsearchable. And God is ultimately not accountable to you and to me, frail and sinful creatures as we are. He does things in His own way and in His own timing and according to His own purpose and His own decree. He is God. Asaph says in verse 13, thy way is in the sanctuary. What he means by that is, God is in the heavens, and heaven, the heaven of heavens, cannot contain Him, but He sits enthroned there as King and as Lord. And the angels, those sinless creatures, they cover their faces and they adore Him. And they praise His holiness all the day long. God's way is in the sanctuary. It's a way of holiness, a way that's separate from what we would think and what we would predict even. God's way is a way of divinity. Thy way is in the sea. We like the land, don't we? Where our feet feel secure, where there's a strong standing. Some people like the sea. They take opportunities to go out on the sea. But still, we all know and we sense the sea is unpredictable. Anything can happen at any time. You can be on Lake Michigan or another body of water, and you can go there in the morning, and within a matter of hours, things can change drastically. And on land, you can look for cover. You can find some place where you're more secure, at least. But on the sea, what do you do? It's unpredictable. And the whole of the sea tells you this is not something you can control. Remember the disciples on the Sea of Gennesaret? They had gone out there, the Sea of Galilee, and everything seemed fine. And there in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, there comes this storm that turns the Sea of Galilee into a teapot that's just tempestuous. They can't govern this sea at all. Land is solid, but sea is unpredictable. It's ungovernable by man. But that's why God precisely has His way in the sea to prove to you and to me, to show us that what we cannot do, none of us together can do, He can do, and He does, because He is God. So that's the first point that we want to see here. God's way is in the sea, because it's in the sea that He shows Himself to be God. It's the way of divinity. But secondly, the sea is the way of discovery. What did Israel discover when God led them out of Egypt? Well, they discovered, first of all, the fierceness of their enemies. There they were at the edge of the Red Sea, and their enemies were coming from behind them. And they were like a little lamb to be slaughtered there by their enemies. They were no match to the fierceness of their enemies. They also discovered there their own weakness. They were nothing in front of their enemies. They were nothing with respect to the mountains around them and the sea in front of them. They discovered their own weakness. Asaph here discovers his own weakness. Though I am weak, he says, God is most high. But he discovers here, thirdly, and this is what we want to focus on, he discovers the greatness of God. God's way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock. God loves going through the sea. God plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. And that's what the people of God discover when God brings them into seas. What they cannot do and will never be able to do, God does in a moment. No trouble at all for God. And they recognize it like the disciples did that day there, that night on the Sea of Galilee that we just referred to. Christ was asleep in that boat. The disciples were trying to empty the boat, but it got full, and they come to Jesus and they awaken Him. And they say to Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? And right then and there, they made a discovery that they would never forget. Jesus awoke and He arose. He looked out over the tempestuous sea. One word, be still. Silenced this impossible storm. What a discovery they made, and they gave voice to it, didn't they, when they said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey Him? God's way is in the sea because it's the place of discovery. Those of you who have been in tumultuous circumstances, you can attest to that, can't you? There were points in your life when you said, what in the world can calm this storm? You looked in every corner for some glimmer of hope, for something that would change your circumstances.
But we'll do it.
And you concluded nothing. Just like Asaph does here. Nothing. Even your thoughts of God sometimes can be so clouded in those circumstances that they cause more trouble than they do comfort. And yet, when it's all over and done with, you've discovered something. God is above the storm. God's way is through the sea in order that we might discover our own weakness, but also His strength. Thirdly, God's way is mysterious and through the sea because it's a way of dependency. The ancient Israelite dreaded the sea. It might seem strange to you. A lot of their neighbors, especially in the north in what is now Lebanon, the Phoenicians, they loved the sea. They were known as a seafaring people, but Israel, by and large, they stuck on land. They were a nation of farmers, of vine dressers and husbandmen. And one author says it this way: to Jewish eyes, the sea was a hungry, cruel, insatiable deep, full of storm and treachery. For him, there was no rapture on the lonely shore. He loved his fields and his vineyards and his markets, but the element he dreaded was the sea. And yet God's way is often in those places that we dread, don't we? We'd love for God to stay on land in our lives, spiritually speaking, through gardens and through meadows, through fields. And an occasional hill is fine, an occasional valley is one thing, but the sea. God's way is in the sea. Why is it so? Well, in order to keep us and to make us dependent upon Him. Just think back to Israel at the Red Sea. There they discovered their own weakness and they discovered God's strength and they discovered that they needed to walk dependently by faith and not by sight. They needed to take those first steps into the sea. In that pathway on which, on either side of which there were these walls of water, which at any time, at least to their feeling, could have crashed down and buried them alive. And so too in the life of God's people, there are these pathways sometimes that God all of a sudden creates. And yet through it all, He's calling for His people to believe and to trust and to put one foot in front of the other in dependence upon Him, because the outcome doesn't seem secure, at least not to the eyes of the flesh. Thy way is in the sea. God's ways are mysterious because there He teaches His people not to depend on themselves or on the arm of flesh or people around them. In fact, a lot of times that's when we find out how disappointing people can be. When we are there in the seas of life, and people whom we had thought of as strongholds, people to lean on, well, not all of them perhaps, but often we get more of a sense of that. Who are our real friends? And people we thought were our friends, they disappoint us. We can't depend on them in a trial. David experienced this, didn't he? People came against him when he was at low points. And yet all of that tended that he might discover that ultimately no source of strength can be relied on among people. We need to rely on God. Thy paths are in the deep waters in order that we might be dependent on Him. If you are in the sea right now, you can relate to Asaph. This is a time to reflect on God's works in the past. In your own life, perhaps. But beyond that as well, in the lives of God's people, in the pages of Scripture, in the life of the nation of Israel, the life of the people of God. So often they were brought into deep places. And it looked as if everything was against them. And yet, all of this was an invitation to trust and to obey. An opportunity to place our trust and our dependence in God and God alone. Fourthly, God's mysterious ways through the sea are ways in which He shows Himself to be the deliverer. The ways of divinity, discovery, of dependence, and fourthly, of the deliverer. Thy way is in the sea, Thy path in the great waters, and Thy footsteps are not known. Congregation, there was one who in the fullness of time went through a sea that none of us have ever gone through, nor will ever need to go through if we are believers. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to that place and He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh to that very end, to be our deliverer and to go through the sea of God's wrath. A place where there's not just a wall, but in which the torrents and the billows went over His soul. And He says it in Psalm 69, that messianic psalm, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Thy billows go over my soul. He's there in forsakenness. A place where Asaph's laments don't even come close. Because God hides His kindly face so entirely from His Son and actually makes His wrath and His curse come down upon His Son in a way that is real and palpable and sensible. And Christ cries out, "Why hast Thou forsaken Me?" But here's the point. God brings His people into seas in which they receive some taste, just a tiny taste, because the sting is out of it. But just ever so little of a taste of the depths of the Savior and of the Deliverer, that our awe and our wonder would increase at who the Lord Jesus Christ has proved Himself to be in His suffering and in His death. The work of redemption, which He undertook so freely and so willingly. He who was used to nothing but the delights of His Father coming down upon Him in eternity past. That glorious mutual delight between Father, Son, and Spirit, unbroken. He left freely, willingly, unconstrained, in order to go into those seas in which there was no standing, in order to take you, dear believer, with all your faults and your stains and all your sins and all your doubts and all your fears and all your unbelief, so often, to bear the brunt of it all, the punishment of God for your sins, to provide satisfaction for you, to pay for your debt, to procure a righteousness for you, and to give you that way through your seas, and to prove Himself to be that great deliverer who you would never have apart from this Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God's way is in the sea in order to show Himself to be your deliverer. Do you find that this morning? You're afflicted and tossed, child of God among us. There's a frowning providence in your life, great clouds. You're not on land right now, you're in the seas. You feel like you're sinking. You wonder if you'll ever get through this. This morning, look at your deliverer. As he's opened up in the Scriptures, look at the deeds of God in the past, especially there in Jesus Christ, especially there on Calvary. Pray the Holy Spirit to help you see what He went through, what He did so willingly, so freely. And then in this morning, in the midst of your seas, you will see a pathway forged at Calvary that brings you right out of the perplexity of your moment. Oh, it doesn't change it right now for you, but you see there is a way right out of this perplexity. And it leads all the way Zionward, heavenward, where Christ is now at the right hand of His Father. God's ways are ways of divinity, ways of discovery, ways of dependability, ways of the deliverer. But they are finally ways of division, ways of division. In ancient times, shepherds, as they would shepherd their flocks, they would often take them to rivers and streams in order to divide the shepherds, the sheep, from the goats or from those who were not truly of the flock of God. Because a lot of people can intermingle with the flock of God, but when the shepherd would lead his flock up to one of these streams and to one of these rivers, all those who didn't belong to the shepherd, they would go back. They had enjoyed the company of the shepherd and the company of the sheep. But as they were about here to go through this stream or through this river, the true sheep, they would follow because the voice of their shepherd was such and their relationship to the shepherd was such that they had to, no matter what, they had to stay close to their shepherd. They might halt and stumble there. They might undergo that tension, that warfare right there at the brink. Will I go with him or will I pull back? There's the water and yet there's the voice of the shepherd and the person of the shepherd. And ultimately the true sheep would follow along. They know that the shepherd would not ultimately harm them. But others who were not bound to the shepherd, they would run back into the pastures and they would prefer anything and everything to going through the waters. And so too, afflictions and trials are times when either your heart and soul is turned away from the Lord. They take you away from whatever you had with the Lord. It was this superficial relationship, this profession that you had. And yet ultimately, Pilgrim's Progress too, all these people who come into afflictions, they turn back and they say, no, if that's what the Christian life is about, I don't want it. You can have it. But the people of God, they say, no, they don't say it always as strongly as they wish they said it. But ultimately, God brings them to that point where they say, if it's between the shepherd's voice with trial or a good life without the shepherd, the Lord my shepherd holds me within His tender care. And as His flock He folds me. No one shall find me there. In my shepherd's arms, I'm safe. I must have Him. He leads me. O blessed thought, Thou leddest Thy people like a flock. It's through seas. It's through waters. It's through deep places. But Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And you know, people of God, on the other side will understand why there were all these streams and rivers and seas. There are things God uses in order to keep us close. And when God's people come through the through the sea of death and the sea of Jordan, the waters of Jordan on the other side, they'll look back and they'll see how all these things were there in their life to point them to divinity, to give them discovery, to make them more dependent, to point them to their deliverer, to divide them ultimately from that which cannot stand before God, and to hold them close to God, and even to purge them, and to refine them, and to wash them, so much so that they will stand there on the other side by the sea of crystal. And they'll adore this God forevermore, and they'll say, "Thy way was in the sea, but Thou leddest Thy people like a flock. O shepherd me, Lord God, today, and to Thee shall be all the praise." Amen.